Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Please bow your heads. Let's pray this morning. Dear God, as we enter into this time of worship through the proclamation of the Word of God and the reception of the Word of God, and just pray, dear God, that all of the focus would be on Christ and the truth. None of the focus would be on man or the messenger. Dear God, it is the cry of the heart of the pastor this morning. Remove the weakness and the messenger, and just pray that your truth would be clear, that the Holy Spirit would bring it to us, that it would speak to us in that quiet place. Dear God, whatever application needs to be made today for each believer, I pray it would be so. Again, please don't let the messenger get in the way or hinder in any way. The truth is my prayer. Confess my sins, my weakness. Just come with fear and trembling. Just, I need you, dear God, to speak through my mouth. And I pray for that now. And that your people would know that they've heard you, and it's unmistakable, and that you have been worshipped and glorified because we've opened the Scripture and treated it in a way that we do not need to be ashamed, but as a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, all for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One of the great themes, look in your Bible at Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 15. One of the great themes of Scripture is the comparison and contrast between the wise man and the fool. Much is said of the fool, and much is said about the wise. The older and more mature you become as a believer, the more you realize what the world apart from Christ calls wise is most often foolishness. Conversely, what the world apart from Christ calls foolish is very often godly wisdom. It's a fascinating paradox. In many ways, that is the theme of this little section. In addition, in these two verses, we learn about progressive sanctification. It's been our theme since chapter 4, verse 1. Being an imitator of God, an imitator of Christ. There's strong emphasis here as well on the time, beloved, you have been given to live the Christian life this side of heaven. And we've talked about it the last number of weeks, but Paul is using the brilliant strategy of comparison and contrast. You see that running dialogue all the way through these chapters, beginning with progressive sanctification in chapter 4. Comparison and contrast. You'll see it strongly come through this morning. Another theme of this section deals with the reality of the time that we have been given, and the fact that the days in which we live are very, very evil. The times in which we live today, and the time this was written, was truly dominated by evil. And evil is the canvas on which the Christian paints Christian virtue before the watching world. I want to take this verse by verse, and I think you'll see these three points emerge. Look at verse 15 again. Let's develop these three points. Verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk. And just for the sake of a simple outline, I call this the reality of our behavior, the reality of our living, the reality, the Bible uses the word walk, the reality of how we live. A simple paraphrase, be careful how you live, Christian. Do not live unwisely. Live wisely. In every Christian setting, there is a temptation for us to forget the reality of truth when we leave and live as practical atheists. I use that term. I found that for the first time just about 2 weeks ago. I used that term, and it's not original. I thought it was a tremendous way to describe how a lot of people function. Hearing the truth in the body, in the church, but leaving the church and then living as if truth, as if God, as if Christ, as if eternity does not exist. Practical atheism is a huge problem in Christian circles. It was then, it is today, in every Christian gathering, and this is what Paul is interacting with here in Ephesians 5. In every Christian gathering, you have people who are living as a pattern of life in darkness. As a pattern of life, they're living against truth, against God, against the commandments, against what they know is light. And these are the unwise. These are the fools. It's so interesting. I was just spending some time during the week on this subject. And the book of Psalms and Proverbs is just a treatise on this comparison and contrast. And you have to begin with Psalm 14:1. Please don't turn there or we'll run out of time. I'll just run through some of these. But the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you've all met a lot of fools. God doesn't exist, really. He screams his existence in every facet of creation. The fool says there is no God. And what does that lead to? They do abominable deeds. What one thinks leads to how one lives. The Bible says the fool mocks sin. Proverbs 14:9. The Bible says the mouth of the fool can spout nothing but folly, Proverbs 15:2. The Bible says the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Speaking of the fool, the Bible says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. That's Proverbs 1:29-32. My personal favorite definition of the fool comes to us from 2 Timothy 3:7. And I think this is going to ring true. You're going to have a light bulb when you hear this in this context of this comparison and contrast, because you've all met these people. What is 2 Timothy 3:7? They're always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. You've met them? 2 Timothy 3:7. That's a tremendous definition of the fool. If you've ever attended public school or public university, I had the privilege of going to public university, graduating, going off into the world of work in my 20s. I was doing a flashback during the week, and I think you're doing this with me. You're thinking about all the people you've known in your life. People that were always learning, quote unquote, never did they understand and come to the final destination of truth. The way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. I took a Greek philosophy class my final semester of college at the public university, and I came to that class with fear and trembling because I had not read any philosophy. I wasn't familiar with the subject. And yeah, this was an upper level, 500 level. There were graduate students in there, and it was discussion, kind of a round table format. And I don't know why on earth I took that class, looking back. Greek philosophy, you know, from the exit, ball player. You know, there weren't ball players in Greek philosophy. So I came there, I was afraid. And these people had read philosophy, and they could rattle off philosophers and quotes of about philosophy. And you know, all I could tell them was you know, the latest score of the latest thing. And by the end of the course, even in my little pea brain back then, just with just a fingernail knowledge of biblical Christianity from my youth, I knew by the end of that course that these people were not wise, for they mocked God, and they mocked the Bible, and they mocked the church, and they mocked the truth. And even back then, in my little puny mind, I knew they were wrong. I knew they were in error. I knew it was nothing but an exercise of pride that was going on in that class, talking about how much we know, how much we're learning. But they really didn't know anything. Contrast that with biblical wisdom. Even in the Old Testament, wisdom is not personified in a knowledge of the true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the world, and commensurate godly behavior. Ultimately, and without apology, wisdom is anchored in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. It is a godly thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For the Apostle Paul, this section starting in 4, moving into chapter 5, is a comparison and contrast between the unwise and the wise, the fool who is unsaved, living in sin and darkness, and the saved who is being sanctified, living in light. The wise Christian, think with me. I just did a little summary of what we've learned so far in Ephesians. Listen, the wise Christian walks worthy of the calling with which they have been called, Ephesians 4:1. The wise Christian lives humbly, Ephesians 4:2. The wise Christian lives in unity with other genuine believers, 4:3-16. The wise Christian is separate from the world, 4:17-32. The wise Christian walks in love, 5:1-7. The wise Christian walks in the light, 5:8-14. The wise Christian walks in wisdom, 5:15-16. The only source of true wisdom is the Word of God, is Christ. Paul, speaking to Timothy, summarize this. You've known the sacred writings which are able to give you what? Wisdom! And salvation through faith in Christ, 2 Timothy 3:15. And wisdom, beloved, is there for the asking, when as Christians we feel we lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. James chapter 1, verse 5. You learn this verse, James chapter 1, 5. I think as parents you've learned this verse. You need wisdom to parent your children. I think if you've ever done any teaching at any level, you learn the value of James 1, 5. If you've been, the context there is indeed suffering. For those of us who've suffered, we've learned about James 1:5, pleading for wisdom. I was reflecting during the week about the ministry in general. You may not know this, and I try to open the door behind the reality of ministry so often, so you can get a grasp and understanding of what it is that real pastors do. But I think for the minister, every message, every teaching time, every meeting, every phone call, every counseling session, I mean, you're doing this, you're pleading this prayer of James 1:5. Every hospital visit, you just walk in there and you're pleading, God, give me wisdom. I don't know what to say. I need wisdom. Tuesday morning is my heavy lifting day when it comes to what you hear on Sunday morning during the sermon time specifically. Tuesday's the big push that I give on that, and I do the heavy lifting. And you may find this shocking, but a huge part of my morning on Tuesday, a good block of that time before lunch, is just pleading the prayer humbly, repetitively, God, I need wisdom to understand what you would have your people to hear. I need wisdom to understand what the passage is saying in context. I want to understand the meaning of the passage, the Holy Spirit's meaning. I want to get it, I want to live it, I want to apply it, and then I want to explain it in a way that your people can grasp and turn around, and the light bulb goes on and they say, I want to live that way too. And it's just a time of pleading for wisdom, to walk as the wise. You have to pray, beloved, the prayer of James 1:5. I talked a lot about Pilgrim's Progress, and many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. We finished it together for the first time. Just late last winter, early spring, the beauty, I was reflecting on it here again this week, the beauty in many ways of Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan's classic work on progressive sanctification. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, write it down, get it Audible. We did it on Audible. Amazing when you do Audible. I'm an auditory learner. What's that thing where I learn with hearing? And so that's good for me. Maybe if you're a sight learner, you want to read it. I like to listen. We listen to it. And really, the whole thesis of the book is an explanation. It's an illustration of Ephesians 5, 15, and 16. Honestly, the unwise is compared and contrasted with the wise. Every character, every circumstance, every name, every place, every anecdote. It's all about choosing to walk, right? The progress, the pilgrim's progress, the walk. And they're always walking down some road. It's about choosing to walk wisely versus walking unwisely. And perhaps more importantly, the consequences of the unwise walk compared to the and contrasted with the wise walk. Second, we'll run out of time if we don't move on. Second, look at your Bible. I call this verse 16, look at verse 16, the reality of our time. Beloved, the reality of our time. Our first point is the reality of our walk. Second is the reality of our time. Look at verse 16. Making the most of your time. Stop right there. Just take that much. The word time in your English Bible is a very interesting word in the original Greek language. It's the great Greek word kairos, not chronos. For any elementary beginning Greek student here, I mean, that's like one of the first lessons you learn in Greek grammar is the difference between kairos, is the word used here, and chronos. Kairos refers to a fixed amount of time, a block of time. The word denotes, quote, a measured, allocated, fixed season or epoch, as opposed to chronos, which is just a natural succession of time in general. Jesus alluded to this when he said, which of you by worrying can add a single moment to his life? What does this mean? In the mystery of God's sovereignty, beloved, the time that you have been given is in God's hands. Boy, as a church and as professing believers, we just need to keep hearing that over and over and over. The time that you have been given is in God's hands. Now, maybe more importantly, the time that your loved ones have been given, it is in God's hands. There's a measured, allocated, fixed block of time that you have been given to live. I believe that the Bible teaches that. Kairos. My dad loved those old cliches. You know the cliche that he often used with me when I was in my teens and 20s? He loved to say to me, Bob, the youth is wasted on the youth. Did you ever hear that saying before? My dad used that on me forever in my teens and 20s. And it's taken me years and years and decades to figure out what it means, the youth is wasted on the youth. When we were on our trip, when we were traveling, I was waking up early, and you know, with the 3-hour time difference, I was waking up early, and there was a lot of physical work to be done, and it was very hot and it was very humid. So I was waking up early, and I was working from probably 6 until noon, and then it would just get too hot and too humid, and you know, you can crank out a lot of work in 6 or 7 hours anyway. So one of these days, I'm working till about noon, and you can't make this up. The house next door, I talked to the guy, I'm not making this up. There was a big family reunion. He said, we have 21 kids in the house between the ages of 12 and 20. How'd you like to be on a family reunion in a house with 21 kids between the ages of 12 and 20? You can't make that up. So I'm out there working at noon, and it's hot. And all of a sudden, on one of these days, you know, all these kids came crawling out of the house at like noon, and they, you could tell they just got out of bed and they were stumbling and they had bedhead and, you know, had their sleeping shorts on, and they were all crawling out on the deck, and I could hear the guy, you can't make this up. He said, "You guys just wasted half the day. The youth is wasted on the youth." He said that. I just laughed. What does that mean? For so many young people and middle-aged people as well, beloved, we don't realize how precious our time is. We don't realize how precious our time is to live and serve God and bear fruit and use your gifts and worship and pray and multiply yourself through discipleship. It's been well said, God has set boundaries to our lives, and our opportunity for service exists only within those boundaries. That's a tremendous thought. And even if you live to be 100 years old, that's a flash of lightning in a storm-filled sky set against the backdrop of eternity. Your life is a vapor. It appears for a moment and vanishes away. Jesus, in his supernatural economy of words, could not have been more clear. He said, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." John 9:4. Paul used similar language in Galatians 6. "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to the household of faith." In addition, Luke records the words of Paul to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20:24. "I do not consider my life as any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my," what? "My course, and the ministry which I have received." A great psalm that deals with this subject is Psalm 39. "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths." We don't use the word handbreadths anymore. Young people, it means a short amount of time. Look at verse 16. That phrase in verse 16, "making the most of." Look at it with me in your Bible. Look at the phrase in verse 16, "making the most of." It's a tremendous word here. It's the Greek exagerazo, if you have a Greek Bible or an interlinear. It reminds me very much of the word exaggerate in English. When we exaggerate, we make a great description of something or someone. But here the word refers to buying something, or specifically buying something back. And this was the word, the technical word for the slave market, very similar to the word redemption, buying the freedom of a slave. Hence, in many of the older translations, you have the word redeem. Look at verse 16. Many of us grew up with the translation, "redeem the time," "exaggerate the time." All of this is related to what? Your walk, your life, your service, your worship, your practical, wise living. That it would be for the glory of God. We close in verse 16. Look at verse 16 with me. "Making the most of your time." I have one more thought that I found interesting on this, and I'm editing. There's much more we could say here. I'm editing. But I was reading about Philip Melanchthon. You that have read Luther, you know Melanchthon was his great friend, companion, confidant. In many ways, the counterbalance of Luther's fire was Melanchthon's intellect, etc. But Melanchthon was writing about how he took this so seriously, Ephesians 5, 16, making the most of your time, that he kept a journal, he kept a diary, and in it he listed all of the wasted moments in his day. And at the end of each day, he would take those that list of time that he wasted before God in confession of sin. I found that to be absolutely fascinating that someone would do that. How profound. Imagine with me if every believer in every true church would begin to make the most of our time related to our walk, our service, our ministry, our gifts. Imagine what a change would take place. If Christians and churches would stop living unwisely related to time. But beloved, as we close this morning, just listen, this might be helpful for some. For others, this might just be an encouragement. And as always, the Word of God either encourages or convicts. Usually, those are the two great purposes of the Word of God. But in our lifetimes, and we've witnessed this, Terry and I, just in our lifetimes, we were just talking about this recently. People are absolutely masters and PhDs at wasting time. Am I the only one who notices that? Not making the most of time, wasting precious time. Listen to, I was reading a survey from MIT, the Institute of Technology, dated January of 2018. And they were reviewing this subject of the American and how much time they spend in the area of technology, etc. And the study reported that the average American spends 24 hours a week online, whatever that means, rising 9.4 hours from the year 2000. 24 hours a week for the average American online. That just took my breath away. And it didn't stop there. They went on to say the average American spends 4 hours a day on their cell phone. Is that even possible? 24 hours online and 4 hours on a cell phone a week. No, the 4 hours was 4 hours a day, it said. I didn't even add that up. It's a lot of time. It's a shocking amount of time that's wasted on nothing. And they were saying if you break that down by demographic, by age, the younger the person is, the more likely they were to waste more time. People under the age of 30 waste more time than people over the age of 30. But still, the survey, the conclusion was just an enormous amount of time people spend doing nothing but wasting time. I don't think anyone here would disagree with that. We were on our trip, and there was one evening we were out. I was out by myself doing some fishing, and it was a beautiful evening, and it was near sunset, and it was twilight. And I was out there in the boat, and there was another boat that came fairly close, and they were just puttering by, and there was a wife and a mom, and they had four kids in the boat, in the back of the boat, four kids under the age of probably 18, probably from 12 to 18 or 10 to 18, bunch four kids in the back. All four of the kids in the boat on the water at sunset were glued to the thing. They weren't even looking. Just glued to the thing. And I, just for fun, I just kept watching. They never lifted their eyes to watch the sunset or anything. Unbelievable. The amount of time that is wasted on nothing. And yet, as a pastor, you hear these stories of biblical ministry, the prayer service, the weeknight service, the men's meeting, all these areas of helps and ministry and good churches like this one. In many places, real biblical ministry is going extinct. And yet you have this just massive amount of time that's wasted. We close with one more thought. I know it's getting on because we're going to take the Lord's Supper as well. Why is it so important, beloved, to redeem the time? Look at verse 16. We close right here. And I'm editing pages and pages and pages right now. Look at verse 16. We close right here. Why is it so important to redeem the time? The end of verse 16, the days are evil. You don't need a pastor. You don't need a seminary graduate. You don't need a Bible teacher. You don't need a Sunday school lesson or a seminar. The days are evil. Amen. If you follow the news at all, I mean, if you spend 5 minutes a day, I try to spend 5 minutes a day reading the headline news, and this week I didn't even read it, and Terry was asking me some questions about the news. I said I didn't read the news this week. But usually I try to spend 5 minutes a day reading the headline news. And before 5 minutes is up, you throw your hands in the air, and you say, I can't believe all the random violence, and all the bickering, and all the fighting, and domestic abuse, and broken marriages, and murder, and all of this, and broken homes, and broken families, and we live in days that are evil. Amen? The days are evil. And it's interesting, as we come to conclusion, Paul saw the signs of what was coming in this church, and he's pleading with the people. He's trying to get them to have a sense of urgency about how they live, how they walk, related to the evil that is all around them. It's been well said, by the days of evil, Paul may have specifically had in mind the corrupt and debauched living that characterized the city of Ephesus. The Christians there were surrounded by paganism, infiltrated with heresy, greediness, dishonesty, immorality were a way of life in Ephesus, a way in which most of the believers had themselves once been involved and to which they were tempted to return, end quote. If none of this has grabbed your attention yet, just bring yourself back. One final thought. This just grabbed my attention, arrested my attention. Listen to this. Some 30 years after Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul, the church became extinct. Did you know that? 30 years after Paul wrote Ephesians, the church was no more. It's been well said, instead of helping redeem evil days in which the church existed, the church fell prey to evil days, end quote. And I humbly submit this morning, beloved, real Bible churches like this one, we are in the exact same place the church of Ephesus was some 2,000 years ago. If we don't start redeeming the time, living wisely, serving God, churches like this one will become no more. If it happened in the Ephesian church, there's no church on earth that is immune to this danger. Hence, the need to, verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Let's pray. Dear God, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table, just everyone here, dear God, has a confession of wasted time like Melanchthon. In our heads, we make a list even now, and we bring that list. We know it's true. Dear God, just move us toward what you would have for us related to the use of time, our lives, our ministries, our service. Dear God, I pray that your people would hear you speak to them, and pray for this church, dear God, that you would revive this church according to your word, that you would just set that flame bright of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, just desiring to be obedient. Move us, dear God, in the direction you would have for us towards sanctification. Help us to make sense of this great principle of time, making the most of the time, the kairos we've been given. I pray it would be so. We understand the evil days in which we live, and we pray your protection on this church and on our lives, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.